So our scripture lesson today is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see what I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and were wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are the witness of these things. And I see I'm sending upon you what my father promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And so Jesus appears. We talked about this a little bit last week, but he appears to the disciples. And for us, we have to believe in the resurrection. Because if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you really don't have belief in Christianity. That proves that God was in the world through his son. And we see that by him able to conquer death and rise up from that tomb that he was placed in. And so he talks a little bit about in this scripture, but we have this history, this Old Testament history that the Jewish people had told each other forever, that this is what's going to happen. There's going to come a Messiah. Now, a lot of people thought that was going to be a military hero, but it was someone that was going to change the world. And I would tell you that Jesus Christ has changed the whole world. And not just for the length of a time of a king would have been in their midst, but for more than 2,000 years. He had to be resurrected. And then that gave us the opportunity to proclaim God's good news all around the world. Now, if you think about the stories we've talked about the last few weeks, Jerusalem's the time of Passover. And it's estimated there were probably 2.5 million extra people in Jerusalem then than there would be normally. And so I would tell you, I do not believe it to be an accident that this is when and where the crucifixion took place, because you had so many more witnesses available to share that. Now you wouldn't have to go from place to place and person to person to tell the story, because everybody would have had their cameras out and filmed it, because that's what we do now, no matter what it is. And it would have been sent all over the world in a minute, because that's the way we could communicate at this time. But 2,000 years ago, not very many people could even read or write. So the stories had to be told. And when you read Old Testament, and it often starts with, "Here's how God helped our people in Egypt," it's really as a reminder, because they didn't read those stories. They had to be told. And so it shows God's love for us always and everywhere. Now, and so if you come to tonight, we're going to talk about this too. So how do you guys view repentance, as good or bad? Speak up. Good. Anybody bad?
Required.
And so for some people, they would say, well, if I repent, then I have to say I was sorry for something, or acknowledge that I'd done something wrong. And sometimes it's hard for people to do that. They know they did something wrong, but you sort of get this like left-handed apology. Well, you know, if you wouldn't have done this, but no, you're either going to say you're sorry, or don't try to qualify it. So for the world 2,000 years ago, it was a time of repentance and forgiveness. That hasn't changed today, till today. I mean, that repentance and forgiveness idea is at least as important now as it was 2,000 years ago. And in some ways, it may be more important because the same way we can easily communicate with each other, it also means we can easily harm somebody by what we say or do, either over a video or through an email. And sometimes it's easier to harm someone on email because they take what you said the wrong way. It's the downside of that texting email stuff. Because you can say something one way and people read it and they go, well, why would he do that? So I worked with a guy that was almost as old as me. He did not really understand email courtesy. So how many of you know you should not capitalize every word in an email? Okay? Because it means you're shouting. So one day, one of my clerks came in and she goes, Gene just sent me an email and he shouted at me all the way through it. And I said, no, he didn't. He just doesn't know he's not supposed to do that. And so she was really offended. And I said, just call him. Tell him not to send you capital letters all the time because it bothers you. And so she came back in and she said, he didn't realize you weren't supposed to do that. He just had the caps lock on all the time. Again, he's my age. I understand how that can happen. And so sometimes people get offended, and it really isn't that big a deal. They just misunderstood what you were trying to say or how you were saying it. And so this idea of repentance and forgiveness is just as important now as it was 2,000 years ago. Now, the most important thing here probably is that, so we talked about last week that these disciples are all in the upper room because they're scared. They're kind of hiding out because they think the Jewish authorities are going to be coming for them. And we talked about last week that, you know, Peter does that later on, tries to chase them down and punish them. So they had reason to be afraid. But that beginnings of the church didn't stay in that upper room forever. They finally got out and they went into the whole world. Now, we've all here probably have lost someone in our lives, whether it's a parent or a grandparent, and everybody has an amount of sorrow or sadness in their lives when that happens. And for all of us, it's different, but probably almost everybody in here has suffered that some kind of a loss. And for those disciples, they went from, we talked a couple weeks ago at Easter, how they went from this joyous time where they entered Jerusalem to this really sad time when he was put on the cross. And now, a few days later, we're doing the opposite. We went from, oh, Jesus is gone forever, to now he's alive in front of us, just like we had been told through Scripture forever. And so I don't know if you guys can imagine how much joy there would be if that same thing happened to you. Thought you lost someone, and then they came back. How much joyful that would be. And the reason I'm telling you this is when we go out into the world, we should be joyful. I'm not saying that everything's perfect in the world. I'm not saying that everything's perfect in your life. But we have many things to be joyful for. And so we're going to sing a song now. And you guys are going to go, Ed is crazy. This is a Christmas song. But we are going to sing Joy to the World. And so let's all stand up. So how many of you thought that was a Christmas song? It's really an everyday song because we have so much to be joyful about. And so when he talks about sending the disciples into the world, he's talking about us because we are all disciples. We're just not part of the original group. We're a later addition, but we have the same obligations. And so what he promises them is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is going to be placed on the earth to help guide them and direct them. And so they're sitting around in the upper room, and they're trying to figure out what they're supposed to do exactly and how they're supposed to do it. We do the same stuff all the time. Now, whether it's something we're trying to do for the church that's a new project, a new way of helping people, whether it's someone that we have contact with and we think, you know what, I think today is the day I'm supposed to talk to them about my love of Jesus and how he's changed my life. Sometimes it's okay for us to ponder that because maybe we're not quite ready. Maybe we're getting prepared to do that. And that's what this idea of the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, to help us, to prepare us, to guide us and direct us into what we're supposed to do. And so everybody knows somebody like this. As soon as somebody comes up with an idea, they are ready to run with it. And there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes they weren't quite ready to go. They were almost ready to go. They sort of kind of thought they were ready to go, but they just hadn't thought it all out. Well, for the disciples in the upper room, they were waiting for this Spirit to lead them and to direct them in what they were supposed to do. Now, we need that same guidance and direction in what we're supposed to do. And so I've talked about this a little bit, but I'm going to be more specific today. As we come out of this change in the world, I mean, it's just not a change here, it's a change in the world. How are we going to go forward in how we reach out and bring people to the Lord? Because my guess is there's a whole group of people that will never be comfortable in any kind of a size of a group. I have a friend, he still doesn't get out at all. He basically has been in his house for about 14 months. The only time I know he left is they went to their home in Wisconsin and they planned it, so they stopped once for gas and that was it. Took lunch in the car. And so he's always been a little shy. He probably likes it better being by himself. And so if he has a meeting or something, he's more than happy to get on Zoom. But I think it'll be hard to get him out to a group of people. And so if that's a friend of yours or an acquaintance, and you're trying to figure out a way to bring him to the Lord, it might not be as easy as it used to be. Because it used to be, well, we'll invite that person to church. They may never come. They might watch it on YouTube or website or live stream, however somebody does it, but they may not be willing to come as a group. What that means for us is we need to think about, is there a different way to reach that person other than what we've always done? And so just because this is the way we've always done it in the past, things change all the time. How many people don't like change? That'd be me. Okay. Nobody likes the C word. That's my motto. But you have to change. And in our case, we've seen a whole, maybe a generation of change in 12 months. I didn't even know what Zoom was 14 months ago. I was on 7 Zoom meetings last week. I even know how to mute myself when I'm supposed to, as opposed to when I began, when I muted myself when I was trying to talk, or should have been muted when someone else was trying to talk. All the things you can do wrong. But the world has changed. And so we have to be willing to change with it. So what I would tell you is, just as the disciples waited in that upper room for that Spirit of God to come upon them, to lead them out into the world, we need to do that also. We need to rethink everything we do. Because as far as reaching out to bring people to the Lord, it is probably really changed. And once they say people do the same thing over for like 45 days, it becomes a habit. You got people that have done the same things for 14 months. I don't know if that makes it 4 times a habit or not, but it's changed the way that they're going to act and be around people. And here's the way you can tell that people really take social distancing seriously. And don't, just look the next time you go. When you go to a parking lot, people don't park beside each other anymore. You look, you'll see that. I go, look, their cars are social distanced. So you guys are all laughing at me. All I'm saying is the next time you go to a parking lot, just look and see that people are starting to do that. And so part of the church has always been this family and togetherness, helping each other in times of trouble. And it's just going to look different going forward. I'm not sure what it's going to look like yet, but at least in the near future, it's going to have to be different. What's important for us to do is make sure that we've gone to prayer, that God is leading us to give us the strength and the comfort for us to do whatever it is he's asking us to do. It's no different than what happened 2,000 years ago with the disciples. Because, you know, there's, and so Peter's the one that always kind of gets a hard time because he was sort of ambitious. You know, when they're in there, right afterwards, Peter's going, okay, let's go, we're ready. We all have a Peter in every group, okay? The question is, are we ready? Are we prepared? Now, we may not personally be ready ever, but with God's strength and guidance, all of us can be ready and prepared. And that's what I'd ask for us all, to pray these things through, to see where God is leading us, where God is directing and guiding us. Just as he did the disciples 2,000 years ago, that same thing happens here, if we're willing to listen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you guide and direct us as we reach out into the world to bring those people who do not know your love and grace to you. Guide us and direct us in the best way to reach them, whether it's through us dealing with them directly or us pointing them in a direction that will help and assist them find you. Be with all of us as we go out into your world. Amen.